Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that our sin is nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. What a glorious thought that is, that our sin is nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. And so, Father, I pray as we dig into your word this morning that your Holy Spirit would fill each one of our hearts. Lord, that you would do a great work of change in our hearts today, Lord. Those that haven't trusted you, Father, that you would break through strongholds of unbelief in their hearts, God. Break through systems of works and merit that they're building up in their minds and in their hearts to earn favor with you, Lord. And that you would give faith to believe today. And we know that in your word you say, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so, God, I pray that you would save souls today in this time. And, Lord, for those that have trusted you, Lord, I pray that we'd have a deeper walk with you, a deeper understanding of your great mercy and grace and love that you have lavished on us, Lord, that you are rich to all those who believe in you. You have given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Lord. And so, God, do a great work in our hearts today. We desperately, desperately need you. And we cry out to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, or chapter 9, I'm sorry. Actually, chapter 10. I'll get it right here in just a minute. Romans chapter 10. As we work our way through the book of Romans, we are now in chapters 9 through 11. And we've been learning in chapters 9 through 11 of God's plan of salvation for Israel and the nations. God's plan of salvation for Israel and the nations. And so you may be asking yourself as you read through this text, why does Israel matter so much to Christians today? I mean, what's the big deal with Israel? Why does Israel matter to Christians today? Well, as we preach through the book of Deuteronomy, and I hope if, as you read through the Old Testament, as I've been doing with my family in the mornings, we just finished Genesis and now we're going into Exodus, you will notice, at least we have, in reading the Old Testament, that Israel, it just seems to be the historical theater where your life is played out spiritually. The spiritual struggles that we endure in our lives and work through in our lives, Israel, the nation of Israel, seems to be this historical theater where these things are played out. What goes on inside you and me spiritually as human beings has gone on in Israel as a nation. And the struggles of our spiritual life are played out so that we can see clearly what is going on spiritually in our own hearts. It's like looking into a mirror. When we see through the narratives of the Old Testament the way God works and the way Israel responds, it's like seeing ourselves spiritually more clearly in a mirror so that we can more properly or better discern our own hearts, because on our own, we don't know ourselves very well. I mean, we may think we know ourselves well, but when we shine the light of God's Word on our hearts, then we see much more clearly what a holy God we serve and what sinful people we really are. And one thing that we see from and learn from watching Israel is that we are not right with God through better law keeping. Better keeping of the law does not make us right with God. And you say, well, Pastor Ryan, you seem to be preaching that every week. Absolutely, because that's the gospel. And we're going to see it again this week, that better law-keeping doesn't make us right with God, and it never will. We've just seen that also in Romans chapter 3, in verse 27, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So it's not better law keeping, but faith that makes us right with God, and specifically faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the whole story of Israel is Christ for righteousness for all who believe. Romans 10:4. And the whole story of our conscience and our internal spiritual struggle for righteousness is Christ for righteousness for all who believe. And specifically last week we learned that God's calling and election is not limited to the Jews only, and that God's plan of salvation has always been for Israel and the nations, and that salvation is attained by God's gracious choice by faith. And today we'll learn why Israel missed the point of their own book, so that we can learn and not make the same mistake. And so follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Amen. Let's dig in line by line, verse by verse, is what is our custom here at Living Hope. Go back to verse 1. First, we're going to see in verses 1 through 4 that zeal for God will not save you. Zeal for God will not save you. Look at verse 1. First, we see Paul's prayer for Israel's salvation. Now wait just one cotton-picking minute here. Paul is praying for the salvation of Israel. And so I see that, and the first thing I think is, just wait one cotton-picking minute right here. Didn't we just learn earlier in Romans 9 that salvation was by God's gracious choice? How is it then that Paul can pray for the salvation of Israel? Why bother if God has it already determined anyway? And that is something I hear people say quite often. I think the term Pastor Rob used was a hyper-electionist, maybe. And they say, well, why bother praying for salvation? God's got it already determined anyway, right? Didn't we learn in Romans 9:16 that so then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy? But we see here clearly, Paul did not write off his Israeli brothers. It was the constant desire of his heart, we learned at the beginning of chapter 9, and prayer to God that they would be saved. He diligently prays for their salvation. So does this undercut his teaching on election, which we just read about in chapter 9? Not so. Certainly not. May it never be. Prayer is one of the means that God has ordained to accomplish his purposes. And that is another sermon series in and of itself. Paul's prayer for the salvation of Israel is based on the irrevocable promise that God would ultimately save all of Israel. And we're going to read that in chapter 11, verse 26. Pastor Vince will be preaching that. So his prayer is based on a promise. He's crying out to God and claiming God's promises through prayer to him. Now, do you think that that's a prayer that God's going to answer? Absolutely. Absolutely. So if you want to pray effective prayers that God will answer, you pray his word. That's where you start. We don't start with our whole laundry list of the things that we want. We start with God's word in our prayer life. If you want a powerful, effective prayer life, pray God's word. Read his word. Know his word. Sink it deeply into your heart and your soul. And you will find as you pray, you will be praying God's word. And God will answer those prayers because they are according to his word and his will. So the promise that Israel would surely be saved did not move Paul to forsake prayer. Rather, the promise that Israel would be saved was the foundation and strength for his prayers. And we see this throughout the Bible. Daniel is another example. Daniel fervently prayed for Israel's release from exile. Daniel chapter 9. Precisely because God had promised to liberate Israel after 70 years in exile. You read that in the book of Jeremiah. So the idea that one should shun prayer because God has already predicted what will occur was foreign to both Paul and Daniel, two mighty men of faith and of God. God's promises provided the encouragement and stimulus for prayer. God works through the prayers of his people. And so let's be busy knowing God's word, praying God's word, that his will be done. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are in harmony, and they're not at all opposed to each other. And we continue to see that as we walk through the book of Romans. And so, how does this apply today? Well, we should also pray for the salvation of Israel. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, Romans 11:15, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And we should never give up on praying for lost family members and friends. You know, the father of one of my best friends, unbeliever for all of his life, most all of his life, friends and family prayed for him for over 40 years. And I can still remember my best friend. He was saying, you know, I'm tired of praying. He's just never going to get saved. And I told him, I said, Patrick, don't ever give up praying. Let's just keep praying for him. Year after year after year, and after 40 years, his father came to faith. He's over 80 years old, and he was just baptized 2 weeks ago. Praise God! I personally prayed for this man for over 15 years. Week by week, we would shed tears together over his father. It still gives me goosebumps to think about it. I mean, we're talking on the phone, and he's saying, my dad got baptized. Praise God! So never give up praying for the salvation of your friends and family. And praise the Lord for his mercy and grace to save. He is mighty to save. That's verse 1. Now let's look at verse 2. And we see clearly here that zeal for God will not save you. Zeal for God will not save you. Now the reason Paul prays for the salvation of Israel is that they have a zeal for God. Paul was likely reflecting on his own life as a Jew. We know the Apostle Paul was very zealous for God. He had a life fueled by zeal for the Torah and for the one God of Israel. And he doesn't dispute the authenticity of Israel's zeal for God. What he faults them for is their lack of knowledge. He doesn't fault them for having a zeal for God. The fault is that it's based on a lack of knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. Israel was ignorant that God's saving righteousness was a gift of God's grace. And instead of trusting in Christ for their righteousness, they sought to establish their own righteousness by observing the Torah. That's what he faults them for. Now, when the law was proposed at Sinai, the children of Israel deliberately forsook their position under the grace of God, which had been their relationship to God until that day. And they placed themselves under the law. Think about this with me for a moment. And from the time after Mount Sinai, they pursued righteousness through the law. Now let's kind of rewind a little bit. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Way, way back. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Second book of the Bible. I want us to see something here. Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. Love to hear those Bible pages turning. You always need to bring your Bible to worship at Living Hope because we dig into the Bible. So bring your Bibles and let's hear those pages turning. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. Follow along with me. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, this choice was not required of them by God. They submitted to the yoke of the law willingly. You can see it right here. They willingly submitted to the yoke of the law. Notice the words in Exodus 19. Bore you on eagle's wings. Brought you to myself. These are words and works of the Lord by his pure grace. He was doing the work. And you remember the story of the great miracles God did in bringing them out of Egypt. And until that hour, they had been sustained in the faithfulness of the Lord and without the slightest reference to their wickedness. He had dealt with them according to the unconditional covenant of grace made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What if instead they had replied something like this, "Oh Lord, none of these things we can do. We desire only to remain in the boundless mercy of God, who has loved us and sought us and saved us from all of our enemies and who will bring us to himself?" What if instead they had said, "Oh, we're not able. We want to remain under your grace alone by faith." Such an appeal would have reached the very heart of God, and it is the heart of the gospel. In the place of the eagle's wings, which they were carried unto God, they confidently and blazonly chose a covenant of works when they said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And it's at that moment they fell from grace and began pursuing a hopeless covenant of works. And they have been there ever since. That's where the nation of Israel is. And the experience of the nation of Israel is true of every individual who falls from grace at the present time. Every blessing from God that has ever been experienced came only from the loving mercy of God. It's by God's mercy that's where the blessings come. Yet with that same arrogant self-trust, people over and again turn to a dependence on their works. It's so much better and honoring to God to fall helpless into his everlasting arms, appeal to his grace and mercy, and acknowledge that we can only be saved by his grace. And so let us never become puffed up in ourselves, thinking that we're earning merit or favor before God because of acts of work that we can do. It's only by his mercy and grace that we live and breathe today. And it was from this moment on that Israel no longer had direct access to the Lord. You can continue on in Exodus chapter 19. Look at verse 18 through 21. Now, after they had made this acknowledgement, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. God, who had brought them to himself by grace, must now warn them, lest they break through unto the Lord and perish. The children of Israel chose the covenant of works, which is law, as their relationship to God. And so let's learn from this, and let's cry out to God and lean on his mercy and grace, and not become puffed up legalists, but trust him by faith. Then in verse 4, we see Christ fulfilled the law, and only those who trust in him will by faith attain to his saving righteousness and have a righteous standing before holy God. And so the question is today, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in some system of works, some religious system, or some system of works that you've built up in your own mind that's going to earn you right standing before God? What are you trusting in today? That you think earns you merit with God? If the answer is anything but the grace of God through faith, then turn from that today and turn to God and fall into his everlasting arms and accept his gift of grace by faith. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. And here we're going to see a stark contrast of the law versus faith in Christ. Back to Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, saying, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In verse 5, Paul's quoting Leviticus 18:5, and he's showing the contrast between working to obtain righteousness by works of law and attaining the righteousness of God by faith in Christ. He says that those who keep the commandments of the law will live. But Romans 2 and 3 have already demonstrated that righteousness by law is excluded, since no one keeps the law to the sufficient degree. Not one. There has only been one ever existed that has fully kept the law by faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else has ever been able to do it. Anytime and anywhere. Therefore, the attempt to obtain righteousness by the law is futile. And Israel, under the law, only ended up in exile. And Paul expands on this teaching even personally in Philippians 3, 8, and 9. He teaches the same point by giving his personal story. He says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And in the prior verses, he had just been building up all the things that he had attained in his life. A long, very successful resume of religious accomplishment. And he said, it's all loss, it's all garbage. I count them as rubbish. And the Greek word there is a much nastier word than rubbish. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He can't say it enough. Faith, faith, faith in Christ. It's the only way. So here in verses 6 through 8, he's reading Deuteronomy chapter 30, which we just preached through not long ago. So he's saying no one can keep that law. And here's what Deuteronomy 30 says, and he's reading it with Christ in mind. And he offers us his interpretation of the passage that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And his point here is that the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14, it's not impossible, nor is it difficult. That's the point he's making here. And he sees Christ clearly in these verses, rather than commandment. If you go back and read Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14, you're going to see the commandment is near. And Paul here, he sees Christ replacing the commandment. And so he says, Christ is not so high above that you should say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? And when he says, say in your heart, he's reflecting back on Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, where those stubborn Israelites, the Lord warned them, saying, don't say in your heart that your righteousness is the reason you came into the land. No, no, it's the judgment on those wicked people is the reason you're going into the land. Don't you ever say that it was because of your righteousness that I gave you this land. Don't say that in your heart, because God knows what our wicked hearts are prone to do. And so Paul, he's reflecting on even that verse here when he says, don't say in your heart that who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down. Nor is Christ so far. So here he's saying Christ isn't so high above you that you can't reach him, that you need some special system or person or whatever, maybe a huge ladder to build your way up to him. No, Christ isn't so high above that you can't reach him. And then he says next, nor is Christ so far off from you that you should say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss to bring him up from the dead? He's not so far down that he can't be brought up from the dead. He's already been raised from the dead. The righteousness of faith that God has made Christ near and available. That's what the righteousness of faith says. Christ is near. He is available. The free gift of salvation is available to all who will believe. It's not far off. I hear so many people when I share the gospel to them, there's no way I could be saved. You don't know what I've done. As if they're too far off from God. I say, yeah, you don't know what I've done. But I know what Christ has done. And he is here. He is available. The free gift is available to you. You will never clean up your life and then come to Christ. That's not how it works. You trust him by grace through faith. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and begins working the works that God has prepared for you beforehand. And so he's not far off. He has been made near. God has raised Christ from the dead. And he has done all this and done all that is necessary and given you his word, which we're reading right now, so that you can know that the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that I am preaching to you right now. You're hearing it from my voice. You're reading it on the page. The word of faith right now. It is near you. So don't delay any longer. Children, young ones in the room, this isn't a message just for mommy and daddy. This is a message for everyone who hears. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Being a good little boy and girl isn't going to save you. Mommy and daddy coming to church is not going to save you. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. And if you want to know more about that, go talk to your dad. Go talk to your mom. Come talk to one of the pastors. We'd love to share more about that with you. So delay no longer. Trust in Jesus Christ by faith and be saved today, right this very moment. You ask, well, how? Well, what must I do to be saved? I'm glad you asked. Look at verses 9 through 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't know how to make it any more clear. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, and the him is Jesus. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what is it about Jesus that we must believe? I've been saying, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus. Well, what is it about that Jesus that we have to believe? We have to believe in him to be saved. Well, what about Jesus? That he lived? That he is the Son of God? That he was born of the Virgin Mary, as the Apostles' Creed says. And, well, even the demons believe these things and shudder. Now, they know about Jesus. It's not enough to know about Jesus in our minds or even believe that he is the Son of God. What is it that we have to believe? Well, our text gives us some clarity right here. First, you must believe that Jesus is Lord. He's the king of your life. Is he the king of your life? Do you believe in him as your Lord? Are you transferring your trust from works to Christ? Is he the Lord of your life? Now, I'm not saying here that you have to have some long list of things demonstrating that he's your Lord before you're saved. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But the word is clear. Jesus is Lord. He's king of your life. Who's the king of your life right now? Who's sitting on the throne of your life? Is it you or Jesus? That's a tough question for some of us. Jesus is Lord. Then that God has raised him from the dead. He's a living Savior. You can't say that you are saved and a Christian and not believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. I'm sorry. If that's what you're believing in your mind, then you've got some other religion. That's not Christianity. That is not orthodox, straight, from the word Christianity. Jesus was a man. He died. He was buried. He rose on the third day. He is a living Savior. There are no bones for Jesus that you can go and see when you go visit Israel. The tomb is empty. He is alive. And so confess Jesus as Lord. Believe it in your heart. And believe that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. We see in verse 10, belief with the heart precedes confession with the mouth, demonstrating that a genuine confession of Jesus is rooted in a heart conviction. It starts in the heart. It doesn't start from the mouth and work its way in. It starts from the heart and works its way out. God changes your heart. He does surgery on your heart. And you're born again. We see in verse 12 that the same is true for both Jew and Greek. There aren't two different systems. We've been talking about this for weeks now. There's one way. Both groups come to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We learned it last week, and we're going to continue to see it week by week here in the book of Romans. And so Jesus is Lord. You know, the Lordship of Christ is one of love and blessing. It's one of love and blessing. He is rich to all who call on him. We just read that. Now, some of you may be thinking, yeah, Christianity is like the spiritual lottery. I'm gonna use this. This is the prosperity gospel right here. God is rich to all who call on him. And I'll just take that little set of verse there and I'll quote that. And I'm going to name it and claim it. And I'm going to start seeing my bank account fill up because God's rich to all those who call. No, that's not how that works at all. This is not material wealth. You can read through the New Testament and see that those who follow after Jesus, you know, the way is hard, the gate is narrow. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is not about wealth materially. This is about spiritual blessing. So don't use verse 12 to proclaim a prosperity gospel. Understand verse 12 is that God is rich and gives spiritual blessings. We've been given all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what this is about. And then verse 13, Paul is quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32. He's quoting Joel 2:32. I'm going to turn back there and read Joel 2:28-32 so we can understand some context there, and then we're going to wrap up. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Notice the words there. He's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Not Jewish flesh. Not Gentile flesh. All flesh. It's a very important word. All. And by all, he means all. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your men, old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." So there's no class distinctions. It's not just the wealthy. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul knows his Old Testament very well, doesn't he? And here in Joel 2:28-32, we can see the promise that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. As was the case with the early Christian community, Paul would certainly have identified the prophecy of Joel as the outpouring of the Spirit on those who confess Jesus as Messiah and Lord. We see also the Gentiles are included. It's all flesh. Now you notice Joel's prophecy is of the last days and the end times, isn't it? Sun darkened, moon turned to blood. I mean, those are last days, end times words right there. So folks, we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. I don't know how many days it is, but these are the last days. And don't let everybody tell you they know the exact day Jesus is coming either, because if they do, they're lying too. Don't listen to that. That means it's certainly not going to happen that day. Okay, so if they tell you a day, you can plan, it ain't going to happen that day, all right? Because nobody knows. So God is fulfilling his saving plan for Israel and the nations. These are the last days. What is your place in that plan? Do you believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? Will you confess with your mouth today, this week, and forevermore, Jesus is Lord? I beg you to trust him today. You know, the Apostle Paul in God's Word, he begs people to be saved. And I'm begging you today, trust in Jesus Christ. Don't waste another minute of your life without him. And then go make a big deal about Jesus in your life. Confess Jesus with your mouth. Magnify the name of Jesus Christ. And let's be intentional about confessing the Lord Jesus to this lost and dying world till the day we die or the day he comes back to receive us to himself, as the hymn we just sang said. Amen.